All right. I'd like to ask you to start not in 2 Samuel this morning, but in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I mentioned last week how that David wanted to build the Lord a temple. And I mentioned that he was dwelling in a palace of extravagance, of great extravagance, a palace in cedar wood and a lot of decorations and beauty and magnificence, and God's symbolic presence, the ark, was dwelling in a cloth tent, and David had it in his heart that he wanted to build a proper house, physical building, a temple for God, for Yahweh's name. And we mentioned last week that the Lord said no. The Lord said no to David, and he said, not you, and then he said, not yet, that his son would build it. But I shared with you this truth that God said to David that he would not build it because he had been a man of bloodshed. And in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 6, I think I turned you 28, but 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, here David shares with his son, Solomon, who will build the temple, why that the Lord rejected him. Then he summoned his son, Solomon, and charged him to build a house for the Lord. So David charges his son, Solomon, that he will build this house for Yahweh, the God of Israel. My son, David said to Solomon, it was in my heart to build a house for the name of Yahweh my God, but the word of the Lord came to me, you have shed much blood and waged great wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed so much blood on the ground before me. But a son will be born to you. He will be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name will be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. We're going to look at that promise today, but I want to remind us how we ended last week, because it's a truth that we don't necessarily like to hear. I asked you last week, how many of you like it when you were a child or when you're an adult and somebody said no to you? You go to your boss, you explain what you'd like to do, or you go to your parent, or you go to your teacher, or to go to someone else, and that'll be at the end, Ben. Yeah, that'll be at the end. I apologize. And they say no to you. How many of you like the word no, I asked? And yet I said to you that it was probably one of the most important words in all the dictionary, no. No saves us a lot of problems, honestly. The word no from God sometimes will save us a lot of problems. How many times have I came upon a young woman weeping? I mean, crying uncontrollably after a service here recently, and said to me that the one that they were engaged to and thought they would be married to broke up with them and is now with another woman. And I said, there must be a reason for God to say no to you in that situation. And there will come good for you out of that. And though she didn't understand, I'm convinced that God was helping her, protecting her. But my point is, God does say no at times, and at other times he says, wait. I wanted to ask you today, how many of you would like to call the TV company? How many of you like to call an health insurance agency, and you have a complication, you have a problem, and you're kind of churned up inside about it, makes you kind of mad what's going on, you know what I mean? And then they say to you, what? Who said that? Let me put you on hold. What's your immediate reaction? No! But I'm trying to say to you that that is also, do we react that way when God says no? Or when God says, be patient, I'm going to put you on hold. You know, David was put on hold. His request and his desire to build the Lord a magnificent temple, God said no to him, but wait, I'm going to put you on hold, and down the road, your son Solomon will build that temple. So what I'm trying to say to you is that when God says no or wait, we have learned that when he says no or wait, his ways are absolute, complete, truly perfect in every way, and that we can rest. Hear that. Church, you can rest. Trusting him that he has something better in mind than what you could ask for or even think. And that's what's going to happen to David here this morning in 2 Samuel 7, if you'll turn there with me, 2 Samuel chapter 7. You see, I can guarantee you, because God says, often will say to your prayers, no. Say, well, I don't. What kind of God says no? The kind of God that Paul served when he had the thorn in the flesh, right? And God says, no, my grace will be demonstrated through your thorn. And then look at Jesus in the very Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any other way nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see, none of us like the word no. But sometimes when God says no, it's for our good. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it was for the good of David that God said no here. Because God had a promise for David that was so grand and so glorious that I think that God didn't want David to attach that he was going to build God a temple to it. He wanted it to be a promise of grace, pure, unadulterated grace. This is not something I'm going to do for you because you deserve it. But I'm going to do this for you because it's my will. This is my will to use you and your descendants, David, to establish the kingly throne in Israel. Now, I wanted to talk about a song called Blessings, but the truth of the matter is I don't have time, so I'm going to skip over that. But Laura Story wrote a song called Blessings. And in it she said, what if you're, you know, we interpret your silence as you're angry with us. But sometimes God's just silent. and has a purpose. Well, anyway, that's... But today's sermon I entitled, In Awe of God's Grace, because in the midst of God putting off David's heart desire of building for Yahweh's great name a glorious temple, God chooses and gives David a promise for him to take to the bank. Here's a promise you can take to the bank, David. You can take this promise to the bank. I am Yahweh the Lord, and my word will happen to you. This is a promise you can take to the bank. This promise that I'm going to give you is more valuable to you than being the CEO of Microsoft or even Bill Gates himself. This promise is more valuable to you than all the success, all the prosperity that this world could offer. Yahweh promises David that he would make David's name great like the greatest names of all history. Let's just look at this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's see, where do I want to start here? Verse 8. So now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a great name for you like the greatest names of the people on the earth. So he promises him, he says, David, do you remember when you were just a kid and you were out tending sheep and taking care of sheep? I took you from a very blue-collar, common place. I took you, David, from a shepherd's job. And he says that I've taken you and I have been with you. Now I've made you ruler over my people Israel. And I remember I've talked about all that David had been through, and now that he's as king of Israel, he's enjoying, he's enjoying great applause, both nationally, internationally, from the surrounding countries. Everybody's applauding David, and he's being seen as very successful. And God took him from being a shepherd watching sheep to a successful king. And by the way, Jim Knowlton, as he's here, sometimes he goes home because he takes care of his granddaughter. Talk about zigzags. Point A was God anointed David king. Remember that back in chapter 15 or 16 of 1 Samuel? Point B is chapter 5 where he becomes king over all Israel. Think of all the zigzags and ups and downs and all the topsy-turvy situations that David went through to get from point A to point B. And that's how he works in your life. Okay? Just like Moses. Remember, Dave? Now, anyway. But the point is, the Lord took him from being a nobody to being a great king, a very popular king in Israel. And he said, I've destroyed all your enemies, which he had. I will make your name great. But notice verse 10, and I will designate a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done ever since the day I ordered the judges to be over my people. I will give you rest from all your enemies. So now Yahweh the Lord is giving David promises that David could take to the bank because the Lord would do them. And he's promising them a day in which Israel would be at peace, complete peace. The land would be given to Abraham's seed. Remember the Abrahamic covenant in 12:7 where the Lord said, and to your seed, Abraham, singular, I will give this land. Remember that? And he reiterated two more times, your seed will inherit this land. David now Yahweh is saying to David, it will be your kingly seed as well that I will give it to. You see, he's talking about the Messiah king, and David is recognizing this promise to him is great. But let me see if I better stick to my notes. Then he promises something very dear to David that also really roots all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, that Abraham's blessing to the descendants of Abraham that he dearly loved, Israel, and of course, Messiah, that there was coming a future day through David's lineage of kings or king that he would end in the king of all kings in the Lord Jesus Christ to give the land promised to Abraham's seed or descendants, and that the people of Israel would be at rest and never again be disturbed by surrounding military enemies. Believe me, back then and even today, this promise of giving Israel peace is unbelievable. Does Israel have peace today? So is Israel not still surrounded by all its enemies? But there's coming a day when the Messiah King from David's line will rule and there will be peace in the millennial kingdom. Now, and this is promised, and you might write down this scripture, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, where God reiterates this promise to give the land to Israel and to dwell in peace several times in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, and even Zechariah. All prophesy about the day that Israel will be restored to dwell securely. Now, for those of you who might say to me, and I know it's true, and I'm getting a little theological here today, that Israel is Gentiles or Christians today. And that is true. Israel, we are one with the physical people of Israel and included in the Abrahamic blessing. I don't deny that at all. We are the descendants of Abraham by faith. We are included in the blessing to the seed because it says that all nations would be blessed through this seed, Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendant. And this is also now revealed to David to be his seed. Abraham's seed that he'd give the land to is now David's son, great son or greater son, through whom the whole world would be ruled. And that his greater son would sit on a throne in Jerusalem physically. And I believe that, yes, we will be included in that, but I also believe that there's coming a day when the time of the Gentiles will end. And God is, just like God has put Israel on the back burner to sit and simmer for centuries now, millenniums, and put the Gentiles on the front burner like us today. You know, it's the Gentiles. It's us who believed in Jesus Christ and have trusted in the Old Testament promises to Israel. We're included in them, and the Gentiles receive these blessings. And they are great blessings, by the way, to be a part of the Messiah's kingdom. And so this is great stuff. But the time of the Gentiles will end, and God will turn back to Israel as a nation, a physical nation, and God will spend his attention focusing on, I believe, saving the physical Israeli nation. Now, I'll talk to you more about that if you have other questions. But Scripture indicates that God will bring an end to the time of the grafting the Gentiles into the natural vine, physical Israel, and will turn his attention to saving physical Israel. And when King Jesus reigns from earthly Jerusalem, the Jews will dwell in safety and security in the promised land. And I believe, too, that the Gentile believers will rule and reign and help Christ rule and reign on the earth. Then the Lord makes David another unaltering promise. And he says this, and this also stems back to God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham's seed, to whom the Lord will give the promised land, and through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed, further defines this blessing as coming through the seed or the offspring descent of David. And now this great moment of God's choosing to grace David's life, Yahweh includes David as the father of Messiah's kingship and dynasty. That's unbelievable. And I guess I want us to turn to Isaiah. You know, we often hear this scripture at Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9. But this is a prophetic scripture that promises that there is coming from the seed of David, from the descendants of David, one on whom the government would rest. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I apologize. It says this: "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast. His dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forevermore." Now, there is a further prophetic note. I hope I'm not losing you here. But this seed of David that God promised that he would dwell on David's throne forever back in 2 Samuel 7 is revealed that the government of the world will be on his shoulders. And his dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will be unending, and he'll reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom and establish it and sustain it from now and forever. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Who is this descendant of David? Who is he revealed to us? And he is, we know, if we know Scripture, in Luke chapter 1, verses 32. Well, I'm going to start in verse 30. "Then the angel told her," that is Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, do you see the clarity here that this promise to David, that David could take to the bank, that God would fulfill through his seed coming a kingdom? Not just a kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. And you might say, well, how do I join that kingdom? Do I have to become a Baptist? Do I have to be baptized? Do I have to join your church? And the answer to all that is no. But you have to accept King Jesus as your Savior. You must accept and bow your knee to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and believe that he died on that cross. He died for all your sins and has the power and authority to forgive you of all your sin and to make you completely righteous in his eyes by grace, not by your works. Not by your works, but according to his gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift from God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. You see, it's a gift. And you can't earn it, can you, Dan? But you have to humble yourself and bow your knee to Jesus Christ as the King of your life and make him king and let him be the king over your life. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, his Christ, his Messiah, his King. Now, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. But on the third day, he what? He arose from the dead. And that's how he's the eternal King. That's how he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you must believe in him as your Lord and your Savior, and believe that God raised him from the dead the third day, and he's alive and is seated at the right hand of God right this moment. And he sent his Holy Spirit into this world to come into the heart of all who will believe. And if you're here today and say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin born Son of the only begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and that he died for my sins, and he is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords, and I accept him as my means of forgiveness and salvation. I bow my knee to him as my Lord. Scripture indicates that God will, then the Lord will make David this unaltering promise that to his seed, that he would give a king. And Jesus is that king. You know, it's interesting to me, very interesting to me, that in Acts chapter 1, I remind us, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he's with his disciples, and they're talking to him, and what's the question that they ask him? Huh? Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, so when they come together, they ask him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Are you bringing your kingdom in now? Are you bringing your kingdom in now? You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the King of David, the Son of David. And of course, remember Hosanna to the Son of David when he came in to Jerusalem. But are you going to start your kingdom? Are you restoring your kingdom now at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And that's what we're doing now. We're being the witnesses of the King of kings and Lord of lords, that he can save you from your sins. And he can restore you to break your chains, as was saying. He's a chain breaker. He's a way maker. If you've got problems, you got sin problems, you got addictions, he can do it. But he says, no, not yet, but I'm going to give my Spirit to you, and you will be my witnesses, as we are doing here this morning, witnessing to the salvation of Jesus, the Christ. And David's seed would reign forever. This is an unalterable covenant, and it's of grace to David. The Lord chooses to grace David with this absolute, unchanging promise that his son, Solomon, would build a temple to Yahweh's name and will fulfill David's heart desire. But as well, he would have a descendant from his body who would rule on David's throne forever. Now, in Acts chapter 2, while we're there, look at 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David, who we're teaching from the Old Testament. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades or in hell, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out on what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, let all the people here this morning know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah or King. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? We've crucified Messiah. And Peter said, repent. Turn from your sin of what you did to Jesus and be baptized by faith in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to, maybe I should just stay, with time, I'm just going to stay in this vein. This was the promises to David were fulfilled in the birth of Christ and in his death and resurrection into an eternal kingdom. In Revelation chapter 19, if you'll turn there with me, I want to stay on this king theme and close with this today. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is coming back. This is a prophetic scripture yet to happen. It's promised that Jesus Christ will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and set up his kingdom here on earth in Israel. But let's look at this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John writes, then I saw heaven open. Now, this is a future event yet to happen. And there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war with justice. Boy, don't we appreciate justice in war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. And he had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came out of his mouth so that he might strike the nations on the earth here with it. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes, defeats the armies of this world, puts the false prophet and the Antichrist into the bottomless pit, puts Satan, Lucifer, into a pit with a great chain. An angel comes down, chains Lucifer in this pit, and then he sets up his millennial kingdom. And it says in Revelation chapter 20 that he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Verse 4, the end of verse 4. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And that kingdom will last for 1,000 years here on earth. But we know that it turns into an eternal kingdom because Satan's loosed. He goes out, deceives the nations, and they come again against Messiah. And God destroys them. And then comes the eternal kingdom. In Revelation chapter 20, 21, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is, and you need Dr. Mappas to teach you this stuff. I'm a peon. Dr. Mappas, I'm sure you even struggle with some of this stuff. But I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to say it with my heart's whole belief, that Jesus Christ, there will be a new heavens and new earth, a new Jerusalem. The old will be destroyed. God is going to, and it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God will burn up the present earth as we know it, burn up the present heavens as we know it. But God will make a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Now, as I close this morning, I was at our state convention this week, and we have our previous director retired after, I don't know, 25 years, and a new director is here. His name is Barry Whitworth, and Barry said this, and I really thought, you know, he's right. When King Jesus rules, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And if King Jesus is the Lord of your life, I want you to know he doesn't rule in that method today, I don't think, in our hearts. He rules with love and discipline. I want you to know it's not a choice to whether to obey him or not. I mean, you have a choice to believe in Jesus, the things I've talked about, Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You have a choice. But I want you to know that the choice is very clear. He that has the Son, Jesus Christ, has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You will not have eternal life. You will be punished forever, separated from God forever, unless you bow your knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That is the Word of God. That's not my word. That is the Word of God. And you have a choice right now. But Jesus Christ's rulership should be one, to be honest with you, of whatever you say, Lord, I'll obey. Whatever you would say to me, you're Lord, you're King of my life, I believe in you. And you know, the Bible says this, there's coming a day, God has given Jesus a name that's what? Above every name. There's no higher name than Jesus. None. And it says that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the honor and glory of God the Father. I would suggest you bow right now and you accept Jesus, the Son of David, the virgin-born Son of God, from the descendant lineage of David, that you believe in him and you accept him as your Savior. And you do it now. Because believe me, we don't know what tomorrow may hold. I know you think I'll be here tomorrow. And you may be. But you may not be. Just ask the people who recently were walking on the bridge or on the park, and the man ran the truck over them and killed them. They would have never dreamed that would happen. People died this week who never dreamed that they would have died this week. And that can happen to you unless you repent and turn to Jesus. And know that if you were to die, you have eternal life with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Lord, I have given my all and my best to study this text, and I confess, Lord, that the truth is simple, and yet your way of accomplishing it is in your power alone. But I know just as sure as you promised David, a descendant from his lineage, who was Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, that he is your eternal King. And I pray that we might take that promise to the bank ourselves here today and accept you as our Savior, Jesus, and Lord. And if there's anybody here who would say, Pastor, I want to do that, I would just encourage you, if you believe the message that he died, he was the only begotten Son of God and died for your sins on the cross and arose the third day and is seated at the right hand of God, and you accept him, I believe in you, Jesus, I accept you. I bow my knee and turn from my way of life and I accept you as my Savior. Please forgive me and come into my heart and live. I pray that your will be accomplished through this message today. In Jesus Christ, your great name, your worthy name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.